Appreciate you being a part of our service tonight. I want you to take your Bibles and open them to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Part of being a pastor is learning how to take the Bible and teach it in an expository manner. A lot of times our churches, and I used to be this way myself until I started doing a lot of research and study, and I started putting in practice some things that God helped me to understand, that church isn't, people's church life is never going to go nowhere just on fireball preaching all the time. It just won't. Now, I cut my teeth on that. I grew up that way. My dad was an old-fashioned Baptist Bible preacher. And that's the way they did it in the old time. And I'm still, myself, a preacher that preaches fervently. But one of the best ways that people's faith grows is when a preacher takes the Scriptures and teaches them. And does so in an expository manner. And that's what a lot of times in my pastors that I do on Sunday nights and on Wednesday nights, a lot of times when I teach, I've taught books of the Bible. Because your faith is not going to grow in the techniques of the preacher and his presentation. But your faith is going to grow in the Word of God and your understanding of the Word of God. Now, sometimes as the preacher is preaching and teaching some things expositorily, it may not be something you've ever heard before, or it may be something you've heard in a different way than you've heard it before. And it can be, well, it may even be controversial to how you've heard it before. But what you should do is take it home and search it to see if what you've heard before and what you're hearing now, why is there a difference? And I'm not saying tonight you're going to hear anything different, because I hope that I'm preaching to you, and I promise you this, I don't bring anything to this pulpit that I haven't prepared and studied and researched and looked at it carefully. Because I'm going to have to answer to God for how I handle the Word of God. And I don't have the right to take it and use it to my own desire. But if I care about your spiritual well-being and your spiritual growth, then it should be my prayer and my desire to find out what it is God wants you to receive. Now, I want to tell you what happens when a preacher first starts expository preaching. Look around. You'll see a lot of empty chairs. But let me tell you what happens when you stay with it. Look around again, you'll start seeing those chairs fill up. And I've started doing this about 15 or more years back, 20 years back, in fact. And the last 20 years, every place where I left, I've had more people tell me, I learned more in your preaching, teaching, Sundays and Wednesdays, than I learned my entire Christian life up until that time. Because a lot of times what people have gotten used to is a preacher taking a verse of Scripture and giving a great introduction and a great announcement, and then he kicks a bush and chases any rabbit that jumps out of it. And when you get done with the message, you don't have no idea what he meant, where he was going, or what his intent was. What if we was going to build a new church out here, and the lumber yard pulled up here, and they throwed all kinds of lumber out there that didn't make any sense? And we went out there and we said to the contractor, what are you going to do? And he said, well, we're going to try to build a building. And all he's got out there is two by twos and one by fours. And he's just got a whole bunch of different variety of stuff. And he said, we'll put something together here. Now, he may get a building up, but how secure is that building going to be? A building has to have a structure to it, and it has to be built right. And a church is no different. For a church to be strong and steadfast and continuous, it needs to have a sculptured method of its teaching. And the people need to grow in that. And so that's what I'm going to try to do. And that's what I've started trying to do with the book of Ephesians. Tonight I'm going to read verse 15 through verse 23. And I'm preaching to you tonight on the prayer of enlightenment. The prayer of enlightenment. If you're able tonight to rest yourselves and in reverence to the Word of God, would you stand? If you find Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 15, and read along silently as I read down through verse number 23. This is a prayer that Paul is praying now. Wherefore I also, Paul said, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your precious holy word. And I thank You, God, for what it has taught me and what it has ministered to me in my life, the strength that it gives me. I thank You also, God, for the convicting power of Your word, how that it brings me to a place often where I feel chastised and it brings obedience to my life. And Father, Your word has the power and the ability to do that in all of our lives. Sometimes if we're not careful, God, we have an uncircumcised ear to want to really listen, God, to real teaching type preaching. But it's the thing tonight, Lord, that will build our faith and strengthen our steadfastness in the cause of Jesus Christ. What a great letter Paul has written in chapter 1. In this chapter, he wanted us to remember that we have been blessed with all of the blessings of the Holy Spirit of God, and they've been given to us in heavenly places. Paul reminds us, Father, that before the world began, You had already chosen us to become Your children in the Lord Jesus Christ. And You would bless us, God, as Your children, that we should be holy and without blame. And then He also taught us that that Jesus would adopt us as Your children, giving us an adult standing in the family so that we could draw upon the riches that we have in Christ. So we're chosen and we're adopted, but all of it makes we're accepted not because of our name or our upbringing, but we're accepted in Christ. We cannot approach You, nor can we come to You, except that we do so through Jesus Christ, who Himself has forgiven us and has redeemed us through His blood and given to us His grace. And how wonderful that is. But then when we come to understand that after hearing the word of truth and we believe it, then God, You invest in us the Holy Spirit, and You seal us the earnest of our inheritance. You have given us the assurance, God, it's Your investment in us to guarantee that what You have promised You will fulfill in our lives. And I'm so thankful for that. The Ephesian letter was written for Gentile people. Jews alike can be saved, and we're all saved in the one and only, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was written, and we'll see this in the next chapter, primarily to Gentiles. Tonight, Paul prays a powerful prayer, and there's four things in this prayer that I want you to place in my life. I want it more every day, and I want it for the life of the church family here. Please, God, tonight, let the Holy Spirit have the Holy Spirit to capture our hearts and our minds through Your word, and minister to us these truths tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, I ask these favors and blessings. And God's children said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. All of the verses that I read in your hearing tonight constitutes the first of four prayers that Paul prayed from prison. Sometimes you don't think that there's much learning through prayer. I remember years ago preaching a revival for an elder man. And he was taking me around and introducing me in the community. And we went to a fellow that he had been witnessing to for years. And this elder preacher actually didn't realize it, but he was helping this young preacher at that time to learn something about soul winning that I needed to learn. And that is that you can go door to door and you can talk to people about Christ, but when you have the opportunity to go in and sit with them, you listen to them, and then you pray, but you do your talking to them in your prayer. And we went in and sat down and listened to this man, and he talked to us about things that had been happening in his life and the struggles that he was having in his life. And this preacher said to him before we got ready to leave, he said, "May I pray with you and for you?" And the elder man said, "Sure, you may do that." And the preacher started praying, and God touched his heart. And he prayed about everything that was wrong in this man's life, but he prayed for the grace of God to help this man to get it fixed, to get saved. And that man asked Jesus, while we were praying, to save his soul. Years later, I had the privilege of not taking a younger preacher, but I took an older preacher. Or he took me, rather, to home. He said, "Go out here with me and tell me what I'm not doing. I'm not able to reach this man." And we went in there, and he gave him the Romans Road of Salvation, and he talked about heaven, and he talked about hell. And this man he's talking to had tears streaming down his face. And I kept thinking, ask him if he wants to be saved. Ask him if he wants to be saved. And when he got through, he looked at me and he said, "I don't know what else to say. Have you got anything?" And the guy's name was Merle. I'll never forget him. I said, "Merle, would you like to ask Jesus to save you?" He said, "I thought you'd never ask." And we knelt and prayed and he received Christ. And he was in his mid-60s and he didn't live but about a year after that. And when we left her that night, that preacher said to me, "I learned myself what I was never doing." He said, "How did you learn that?" I said, "Well, when we was in sales, they taught us that you can pitch the product, but if you don't ever ask for the order, you're not going to get the order. And you can present Christ, but if you don't ever ask people to receive Him, don't expect them to just accept it." And he's been quite a soul winner. That preacher's been quite a soul winner, not because I taught him something, but because he learned something that day, and that is that people have needs, and when you're talking to them about them, there comes a place where you've got to give them the privilege to invite Christ into their life. But that Mr. Ledbetter that prayed with that first guy I talked about, when he started to pray, he said, "Now while we're praying, if there's anything you want God to do for you, go ahead and ask Him." And that's why he got saved that night, because while Mr. Ledbetter was praying, touching upon everything that man had, and Mr. Ledbetter was so broken and so crying, he got me to crying. I was feeling sorry for Mr. Ledbetter, because he had such a burden for that man, and that man asked Jesus to come into his heart. And so this is the first of four prison letters Paul writes. There's one other in chapter 3 that he will deal with when we come to that chapter, and he writes one in the book of Philippians and one in the book of Colossians. Here is Paul's desire for the Ephesian Christians, is that they could understand the great wealth that they had in Jesus Christ. Paul knew of their faith, and Paul knew of their love. And when I wrote that down, I thought, I've not been here long, but I know of their faith, and I also know of their love. But I, like Paul, want you to discover the blessings that are beyond anything that you've ever experienced, so that you can enjoy the Christian life. God doesn't want us enduring our Christianity. God wants us enjoying it. God saved us to give us abundant living here and eternal life hereafter. And I don't think we ought to be complainers, but I think we ought to be rejoicers. And we ought to be grateful for all that God is doing in our lives. One of the things that I noted in the four prison prayers that Paul never did was he never made a request for material things. Did you ever listen to our prayers or your own prayers? How much of it is focused on yourself? And how much of it is about material things? When you study his prison prayers, his emphasis was on spiritual perception as well as Christian character. He is praying for God to reveal to them what they already have. And so it is a prayer of enlightenment that I'm talking to you about tonight. God, enlighten us. to see how rich we really are. I'm not talking about material wealth, but I'm talking about eternal spiritual wealth that we possess in Christ. And as I talk to you about this tonight, let me give you two facts about enlightenment. First of all, enlightenment comes from the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come from a skilled oratorical preacher, and it does not come from a skilled oratorical teacher. The preacher has a responsibility of preaching the Word, and the teacher has a responsibility of teaching the Word. But if you get anything from it, it'll be the Holy Spirit that enlightens you. Because that's the only one, He's the only one who can enlighten you to the understanding. It's the spirit of wisdom and revelation that that gives to us this enlightenment. Look at verse number 17. In the latter part of verse 17, Paul is saying to them that he had been praying for them, and here's his prayer, that God the Father of glory would give unto them the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation. And so I looked about that in the Word of God, and in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse number 2, that it is called the spirit of wisdom, but it's called the spirit of understanding. Whereas here, he's calling it revelation. If you get a revelation, you've got an understanding. Amen? I mean, until God reveals it, you can't understand it. Until God shows it to you, you'll not grasp it or you'll not get it. It may sound good and it may be a good presentation, but it still takes the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you so that your understanding can be fruitful and prosperous in the spiritual wealth that you have in Jesus Christ. If you would look at John 14, 26, the Bible calls the Holy Ghost the Comforter. And Jesus said there in John's Gospel that the Holy Ghost shall teach you all things, and He shall bring to your remembrance all things that Jesus said, I've spoken to you about. Now let me tell you an error that's being made in church or Christendom today is when a church puts more emphasis upon the Holy Spirit than they do upon Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to diminish the importance of the Holy Spirit, because let me reiterate to you again that without the Holy Spirit we'll not have wisdom and we'll not have understanding. No revelation. But a person can't even get saved without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to convict them of their sins. And the Holy Spirit convicts them of righteousness and of judgment to come. But do you know what the Bible tells you the Holy Spirit never does? He never draws attention to Himself. But the Holy Spirit magnifies, glorifies, and exalts Jesus Christ. When you sing a song, it should be a song of exaltation to Jesus. When you testify, it should be a testimony of exaltation to Jesus Christ. And you know what will happen when we sing about Jesus and when we testify about Jesus and when a preacher preaches about Jesus, the Holy Spirit will give greater remembrance and better understanding of who He is. And see, in Christendom today, sometimes we get caught up in spiritual gifts, and I'm not diminishing those either. I would our church had all kinds of spiritual gifts. God gave spiritual gifts to the church so the church could prosper and could grow. But no spiritual gift that God ever puts in your life will He give you and you not magnify Jesus Christ with it. Because it's not about the Holy Spirit. It's about Jesus Christ. And He'll teach us and call all things to our remembrance. You remember in Paul's letter earlier in Corinthians, he wrote, a natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. I've met people in life that had a great knowledge, remembering knowledge of the Word of God, but they couldn't interpret it. And people are amazed at how they'll say, boy, that old fellow knows the Bible, or that dear lady knows the Bible. And they may have learned it by intellect, but they don't understand it because they have to have the Spirit of God to understand this book. Natural man cannot receive this book without the Holy Spirit's guidance and help. And so it takes the Holy Spirit to enlighten. Here's a second fact about enlightenment. Enlightenment comes to the heart of the believer. And let me show you what I'm talking about in verse 18. Look at the very first phrase. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. What is your understanding? Where is it at? Where's the seat of your understanding? You say it's in my mind. No, it's not. All that's in your mind is knowledge. That's your intellect. But your understanding is not in your mind, but it's in your heart. Sometimes people say, if I know my heart, you don't know your heart. I don't know my heart. And Jeremiah says that the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, I understand what we mean when we say that about something, well, I think I know what I'm thinking on that, or my understanding. Really, you're saying, my understanding, that is this, and that's correct. Because your heart is the place of your understanding. Jesus said, with your heart you believe unto righteousness, and with your mouth confession is made to salvation. Your heart is the seat of your emotions. And that's what we often think about our heart. A good song will touch our heart and our heart be tender, and an emotion will be expressed through tears. Sometimes it'll be expressed through a shout of an amen or a lifting of the hands and the praising of God. I praise the Lord for emotions tonight, and I'm glad they're seated in her heart. Oh, friend, you don't want your heart to get hard, and you don't want your heart to get calloused and grown over. You want God to give you a sweet, tender heart so that your emotions, as the Holy Spirit is giving you understanding of who Jesus is. Let me tell you something. The closer you get to Jesus, the happier you're going to get. The more you're going to raise your hands, and the more you're going to have emotions. You can't help it. I like how James Edwards said it. It tickles my soul. My little brother and I thought when he said that, I thought back to my little brother's already in heaven. How we get in bed at night, and he was so ticklish. I used to like to just poke him around his neck. And he was just wiggling like a little worm all the time. And giggling like a little girl. And I like to see him laugh, because to me, when he was laughing and he was happy, it was a joy. It was a joy. And that's why I did it. But then later I got ornery with him and did things I shouldn't. And I won't tell you all, except I wet my finger and stuck it in his ear. And you know what he met me with one Sunday morning? Was getting wet. I woke up and I knew he was having going to get up and get ready for church. So I got the finger good and wet, and I put it in his ear, and I got smacked right on the nose. My joy turned to sudden pain. And it put a stop to it. But he never punched me for tickling him. And you know what? I can guarantee you now and then, a preacher will preach something that smacks you in the nose, and it kind of hurts. But we like for the preacher to preach something that tickles the soul. And I do too. I like for God to tickle my soul while I'm preaching. So the understanding is seated in the heart. As I said, we think of the heart as an emotional part of man, but in the Bible, the heart, or the understanding, is really talking about the inner man. Paul said, my outer man is perishing day by day, but my inward man is being renewed day by day by the Spirit of God. And so the inner man, he has emotions, he has a mind, he has a will. He has spiritual faculties that are parallel to the physical faculties of the human body. I'm not going to turn to these verses except to tell you that the inner man sees, he has eyes to see with, according to Psalm 119, verse 18. There David prayed, Lord, open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Have you ever just sat down and opened this book up and said in a prayer, God, help me to see the wondrous things that's in this book? This is a mighty book. There's not a facet of your life that God cannot touch from this book. You want a love story, ladies, it's in here. You want to see a man's man, gentlemen, he's in here. You want to know how to deal with every issue and circumstance of life, here's the answer. And while God has given you the answer in this book, your understanding will be enlightened. God, the more you pick this up and say, oh God, show me the wonders out of thy law from this book, God will never reject that. The Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. The inner man has ears. Jesus said in Matthew 13:9, let him that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now he wasn't talking about physical hearing, because this is what he meant by that verse when he said, having ears to hear with, they hear not. He knew that they was hearing from the physical ear, but they was not hearing in the inner man's ear. That inner man's ear was not tuned into God. And so if you want to see the wonders of God and you want to hear the wonders of God, you've got to get your understanding committed to allowing the Holy Spirit to give you wisdom and understanding in this book. That's what Paul is praying for these Christians to understand. And then it has taste. The inner man has taste. Now I want to tell you, and I was thinking about this, and I told Brenda this today. I said, I have a problem. She said, what's your problem? I said, my problem is I like the taste of things too well. And I said, you're either going to have to make smaller portions or I'm going to have to learn to eat smaller portions because I'm bigger now than I've ever been. That may be hard for you to believe, but I generally lose a lot of weight in the summer months and I'm struggling already this year because this silly COVID stuff has kept me around the house and I feel like I got something in my mouth all the time chewing on something, a cookie or something. But it's hard to turn away from things that really taste good. Amen? She said, well, I've only got roast and potatoes today. I thought, you snot, that's my favorite. And so I determined that I would have a little portion. And it was so good, I kept sitting there and I kept sitting there. And she said, you're not through. There's more over there. I said, will it be there tomorrow? And she said, maybe not. And I thought, there's no tomorrow. And I went back. And I'm increasing in size. Oh, that we had a taste for the Lord. Does not the Bible tell us to taste and see that God is good? Psalm 34:8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I've never found anything but good out of God. God has the best to offer for His children. Listen to me, the inability to see or to understand is not the fault of your intellect. You can be a very intelligent, very well-educated person, but you may not see or understand deep spiritual things because you haven't had the revelation of it from the Holy Spirit. It's not the problem of your intellect, but it's the eyes of your heart that the Holy Spirit needs to open up. And let me tell you what Paul is praying. He knows that these people are learning something here. He knows God chose them before He ever made a world. He knows that God predestined them to become His children by way of adoption. Before He ever made a world. He knows that they don't have anything worthy to be accepted. But He said, I'll accept them through my Son, Jesus Christ. Hey, I'm nothing tonight, but I'm everything in Christ. You may not be nothing tonight, but you're everything in Jesus Christ. God accepts us because of Christ. God don't accept you because of any talent or skills you have. He accepts you because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. And when you yield to Jesus, He takes you in. And then Jesus, God isn't the only one at work in this thing. The Holy Spirit, or Jesus, the Son of God, is at work at this. He redeemed you. That is, He paid the price that it cost for you to get saved. He went to the cross and shed His own blood, died for us, took our sins in His body and died for us. And the Bible said He redeemed us in whom we have the forgiveness of our sins. Do you understand tonight how precious, how wonderful, how majestic, how great it is that God has forgiven you? Amen. Don't let that make you happy. That would be wrong in a free will church, wouldn't it? I want to tell you something. I've been happy ever since He forgave me, Brother Brian. There's a lot of people in life that knew me that for a long time couldn't forgive me. And I couldn't say anything because they knew they had the goods on me. But years later, I won a lot of those people to the Lord. And they said, you surely got something. I said, yeah, I did. I got forgiveness. And the same thing you can get. And listen, God wants you to understand He's forgiven you, so you need to forgive yourself. Because God wants you to have victory in your lives. And not only did He forgive you, but then God sealed you with His own spiritual power, Holy Ghost power. Holy Spirit has worked. The Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, all three had a work in your salvation. And now what Paul is beginning to do, he's going to show you four things tonight that I'm going to preach to you about, that he prays that they will get wisdom and revelation, or wisdom and understanding in. Number one, look at verse 17. This is not profound, this is simple. That they might know God. That they might know God. Listen, he says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, listen, in the knowledge of who? Jesus. That's who the Him is. Now you've gotten acquainted with Him by the Holy Spirit convicting you to come to be saved. And you've gotten acquainted with Him over the years through the study of your Bible. But do you know God never wants you to quit learning about Jesus? He never wants you to quit growing in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. He wants you to know Him more perfectly every day. Knowing Him personally is salvation. That's what the Gospel of St. John chapter 17 verse 3 says. That they may know you, Jesus Christ, who is eternal life. When you talk about eternal life, God wants you to learn to say, I have eternal life. And in saying that, you're not talking about the longevity of what you've received, but you're talking about the person who is eternal life. Jesus Christ, according to John 17, 3, is eternal life. And that's what John was writing about. Oh, that they might know you who is eternal life. Do you? If you understand tonight that Jesus Christ is your eternal life, say amen. Not only does He want you to know God personally, but He wants you to know God increasingly. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3 with me and find verse number 10. He wants you to know God increasingly. I've been saved a long time. I'm still growing in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. And you've been saved and you've been growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, but God wants that to continue for all of your life. Look at verse number 10. This is Paul writing, and here's what he said. That I may know Him. If Paul had stopped there, people would have said, I thought Paul knew Him. But look at what he's wanting to know. That I may know Him, and that I may know the power of His resurrection. Do you know the power that it takes to bring somebody from death to life? Do you understand that there's been people that's tried to raise dead people that's been unsuccessful. But Jesus could walk down to a little girl that had died and take her by the hand and say to her, little girl, arise, awake and arise, and she'd wake up. Because He's the Word of God. He spoke the worlds into existence. If He can speak a world into existence, He can raise a dead child to life. And He could go down to a grave where a man is laid there for 4 days whose body would now be decomposing. And He could say to them, take the stone away. And Martha said to Him, Lord, by now he stinks. His body's decaying. And Jesus said, Martha, if you would just believe, you'd see the glory of God. See, to know Him requires continuous, increasing faith or belief in Him and learning the greatness of the power of His resurrection. The power to extend life, to give life, to raise up life. They took the stone away and Jesus cried and said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. If He hadn't specified who He wanted and just said, come forth all ye in the grave, the whole cemetery would have emptied out. Because He is the resurrection and He's the life. And that we may know the power of His resurrection, Paul said, and listen to this, and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto death. Here's a third thing that I want you to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. God not only wants you to know Him in salvation and know Him increasingly in sanctification, but God wants you to know Him perfectly unto glorification. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, pick up with me at verse number 9. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9. And I'm going to read through verse 12. Paul said, we know in part, and we prophesy in part. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Listen, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. You know what Paul is teaching us here? Right now, we're limited because we're in finite minds, and we're limited as to all that we can understand. But I'm going to tell you that no matter when and where, God wants to give you the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of revelation, that He may deepen your experience and your relationship with Him. God will grant that. And no matter what you gain, you still will not have it all. Because now we are like looking through a glass darkly. you ever go down to a car lot and want to see the interior? And, you know, I'm thinking, how do they ever expect to sell these cars? They lock them all up. And I guess they have to do that because people would probably trash them and everything else. But the most all cars are windows are tinted, and you look in there and you can see it. You can see the what the interior looks a little like, but it's not like when the doors open and you get in and see it, right? And I want to tell you right now, we're looking at all the eternal things like this. One day He's going to open the door. Man, let me tell you, when He opens the door, we're going to start shouting. Amen. Now, I've never shouted looking at a car. I've shouted after I've bought a few. Thinking, boy, was that a stupid move. But I'm going to shout when He opens heaven and says, come home, good and faithful servant. So Paul wants God wants you to know God, and he wants you to get to know the Father. He wants you to get to know Him as a friend, and he wants you to know Him as a guide. Is He really your Father? A father should be someone can be trusted. He's somebody that you should be able to depend on. Can I tell you tonight, you can depend on God. And I want to tell you tonight, you can trust God. Brother Mike, don't drag this out. We already know that. I'm still going to remind you. You can depend on Him and you can trust Him. And let me tell you something tonight, you'll never have no friend in this world that'll stick to you and with you and by you like the Lord. And not only that, my friend, but He will guide you all of the days of your life. So Paul's prayer is first that they might know God. Secondly, that they might know God's calling. Do you really know the fullness of God's calling? Do you understand what it means tonight to be the church? I'm the church, you're the church tonight. And it has nothing to do with the type of denomination that you call yourself in the church. The term church is the word ecclesia. And the word, by definition, means called out. We are called out from sin to salvation. We are called out from the world to be separated from the world. I live in the world, and I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. I can use the fashion of the world, but I'm never to abuse the fashion of the world. Because I am part of the ecclesia. I am the called out of Jesus Christ. And you're the called out of Jesus Christ. That is what the church is all about. And so we've been called out as the assembly by the grace of God. The favor of God called us. And Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:9, God has called you and saved you with a holy calling. You and I need to praise Him tonight for this holy calling that He's placed upon us. He's not only given us a holy calling, but Peter writes down in 1 Peter 2:9 that He's called us out of darkness into light. I'm not in the darkness of sin. I'm not in the shackles and binding powers of the devil. I've been set free from that, and I'm in the light tonight, and so are you. That's our calling. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, He's called us to glory. Sometimes it's a glorious experience here. But when He says, I've called you to glory, we haven't received that yet. But one day it's coming. And then I want you to notice in verse 18 that He wants you to know the hope of your calling. See, the word hope here is not like a little kid on Christmas morning that hopes he gets that bicycle, or a little girl hopes she gets that little doll. The word hope here is something that is an assurance of something that you've never seen, but you just have no questions or doubt it's there. This book tells me what heaven looks like. And from what I can gather from just reading it, it's got to be a glorious, beautiful place. And this book tells me that in heaven there's no sickness and no sorrow, no separation, no more death. And all I see around me is sickness and sorrow, separation and death. But you know what my hope is? My hope is the anchor of my soul, which is Christ. He's my hope. And I know that in Him, He'll bring me to that glorious place where my hope will never be disappointed, because there I'll never be sick, separated, or ever die again. That's a good thing, folks. Amen. I hope you're catching this. God not only wants you to know Him, but He wants you to know the hope of the calling that He's placed upon your lives. And He's called us to be a living hope. You see, there was a time when we were lost, and when we were without hope. But Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope." I have a living hope. A lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, the power of His resurrection is what gives us hope. If Jesus had died on the cross and still laid in the tomb tonight, we wouldn't have a hope. If He was still in the tomb tonight, we wouldn't have a reason to sing. If He's still in the tomb tonight, I'd be preaching, beating the air. But He's not there. He arose. He's alive. And He's on the right hand of the throne of God tonight. What will this hope do for us? When we get this living hope, here's what it should do. It should encourage you to want to be pure in your life. 1 John 3:3 says, 1 John, let me just tell you what 1 John 1:3 says. "Beloved," He said, "it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when Christ shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." And the Bible tells us that what manner of love God has bestowed upon us, that He would call us the sons and daughters of God, that at His appearing we'll be like Him. And John wrote in verse 3 of chapter of John, chapter 3, verse 3, He said, "Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." You know what God wants you to grow in your calling? He wants you to grow towards purity. He wants you to separate more and more from the world and from the things of the world. "Love not the world, neither the things that's in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father's not in him." I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 13 and find verse 17. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 17. Not only does this hope bring us to be pure, encourage us to be pure, but it also encourages obedience in our lives. Do you know that the one way you please God more than any other way is to be obedient through faith? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And if you don't obey God, the Bible says to obey is better than sacrifice. Saul kept the best of all of the Amalekites, and the sheep and the oxen, because somebody convinced him, "We've won this great battle. We need to give God a great offering." And God had instructed them to go down and destroy every Amalekite and destroy sheep and oxen and everything. Bring nothing back. And when God has given us instructions, we're to obey God. We're not to obey men. Even the apostles, when they were arrested early on in the New Testament church history and they were cast into prison and they were brought before the courts, and the courts threatened him and said, "Don't you go out preaching in this man's name anymore." And Peter stood up one day and said to them, "Whether it be right or not in your side or God's side," he said, "we ought to obey God rather than men." And friends, that's what God wants in our lives, obedience to Him. Look at verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 13 and listen to what Paul writes in this verse. "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. They watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you." You know who he's talking about there? He's talking about your God-appointed shepherds. Amen. Your God-called preachers. The man that you vote for and elect to come in and be your shepherd and be your pastor. You surely don't want him to just pat you on the head all the time, do you? You want him to tell you the truth. You know what I've learned over the years? The truth hurts. The truth cuts. Sometimes the truth even angers. Sometimes people take this attitude: "You're not going to tell me how to live, preacher. And if I'm telling you how to live according to me, you've got every right to say that. But if I'm telling you how you ought to live according to this, and you say that, you haven't disobeyed me, you've disobeyed God." Amen. And you see what Paul is saying there in that 13th verse, if you understand and know who you've been saved by, and you understand what He's called you to, this great hope that He's given you, a hope that you have a holy calling, and you've been called out of the darkness to light, and you're going to be called to glory land someday, and what hope God has put in you, you ought to become more pure and you ought to be obedient. And that's why, listen, it isn't just for you. God isn't just saying you submit yourself to your pastor, but He's saying to the pastor, you take the oversight of the flock, and don't you do it by constraint, you do it willingly, and don't you be a mean shepherd. Years ago, I read a book by Philip Keller, and that book was on the 23rd Psalm. And after I read that book, I bought some of them, carried them with me. And younger preachers have this tendency when they have an older preacher in, they'll say, "You got any advice?" And I'd hand them that book and I'd say, "Read this and be that kind of a shepherd." One of the things that really stuck out to me, and listen, if you think I enjoy preaching a hard message that I know is going to smack you around, you ought to go home with me afterwards. She can tell you. There's nothing I want any more than to tickle your soul. And there's nothing that I want any more than for you to be victoriously and happily rejoicing in the Lord. But you know, every once in a while, for a tree to produce more fruit, it has to be pruned. Amen. It has to be. And I'm going to tell you, I remember my daddy when he pruned the orchard trees in our orchard. That poor orchard I felt sorry for as a little kid. I used to think I need to find those, whatever it is he uses to cut them and hide them where he can't find them. That's what I did when he whipped me with the belt. I'd get his belts and hide them. I remember one time we moved, he said, "Is that everything?" And I said, "No, wait a minute." And I crawled up in the attic and I think I brought 8 or 10 belts out of the attic. He said, "I wondered where all my belts went." And I got another whipping that day. But listen to me. When the pruning process creates growth in your spiritual life, it develops you. And you're going to either do one of two things. You're going to accept it or you're going to reject it. But here's what Philip Keller said, and I never forgot this. He said, when a little sheep is first born, one of the first things the shepherd does is he holds it. Now, I understand we're in COVID, but somewhere, bring those babies that you have to me and let me hold them. Because you don't know what I'm going to do. I promise you, I'm going to talk to Jesus the minute you put them in my arms. And I want to encourage you, if you've got a brand new baby and you've never dedicated your baby, you ought to consider dedicating your child to Jesus Christ. There's a scriptural there's scriptural leadings in the Bible that when moms and dads will dedicate their kids to God, it makes a difference in their lives. And that shepherd would hold that baby sheep and he would take the staff and he'd rub it under the sheep's nose. Oh, how often I've wanted to walk by. Can I have your Bible just a minute? And I wanted to walk by, especially you young people, and rub your noses. You're a handsome dude, you know that? If I was handsome to you and I was single, I'd be sitting by a pretty girl like this too. Boy, I've done went and made a mistake, haven't I? I got her snot on there for you. He rubbed that under, you know what he was doing? His hand scent was on that staff, and that staff is what he's going to guide those sheep by. And he wanted that little sheep not to be afraid of. "Pastor, I don't want you to be afraid of me as a pastor. I'm not trying to ever, listen, I promise you, it's never and never will be my desire to intimidate you. Sometimes I have to be firm. Sometimes I have to make decisions that I know is not going to be popular. Sometimes I've got to make a choice in the church that not everybody's going to agree with. I'm not making it to be selfish, but I'm trying to do it according to what I think God is directing and leading." And not only does that shepherd rub that staff, but then he'll take the crook, turn it upside down, and he'll put that little sheep in there. Now, I promise you, I'm not going to bring a crook in. If you bring me jewels, I'm not going to hang her up here and say, "Ain't she pretty?" Because Jim Naff will be up here with a hammer hitting me in the head. He's got one around here somewhere. And Brian will tackle me too. No, but listen, you know why he did that? Because those little sheep have the tendency to wander and they fall in crags, places that the shepherd can't get down there. And if that little sheep knows what he's doing with that around, he can put that down in there and gently put it under that little sheep's face and jaws, and he can lift it to safety. And sometimes you may not see what's going on, but I'm reaching the crook down in there and I'm getting it around your neck, trying to pull you up out of a place that could be detrimental to you. You know something else that I learned out of that book? The shepherd never took that stick, and when that sheep got out of line, he never went whack. Did you ever have a school teacher in school hit you with a ruler? I didn't like them. I thought you ought to measure yourself with that thing instead of whacking me around with it. You keep whacking me, I'm going to grow one of these days and you ain't going to whack me no more. No, I better get off that. He don't whack that sheep. You know what he'd do? He'd reach out there with that little staff, and he'd lay it on the sheep's, and he'd move it. He'd apply pressure. If he wanted to go right, he'd move it right. If he wanted to go left, he'd move it left. And that little sheep learned to go where that shepherd taught him to go. See, shepherding sheep, and you're God's sheep, and God's going to hold me accountable, and every preacher that's ever been here accountable, for how he used the staff on you. And that's why that I do the kind of preaching that I'm doing right now is to teach you that God wants you to know Him. Get to know Him more than you've ever known Him. God wants you to get more understanding about your calling in Jesus Christ. He wants purity to develop in your life. He wants obedience to come forth in your life, because obedience is better than sacrifice, and it'll make you stronger in your days growing older and when it gets tougher to fight the battles that you're going to be up against. And here's the one more thing that the hope will bring you to is it'll help you to want to be faithful. To be faithful. Go with me to the book of Luke chapter 12 real quick. Let's read this together. Luke chapter 12. You know why a pastor says he would like for you to be here on Sunday nights? Why he'd like for you to be here Sunday mornings? Why he'd like for you to be here Wednesday nights? Why he'd like for you to be here on revival nights and camp meeting times? And I understand you've got jobs, and you have to work those jobs, but when opportunity is available to you to be there, he wants you there for a reason. He's not wanting you there to count your head and put it on the board. He wants you there because he knows how he's been praying all week. He knows what God's been giving him all week. And he knows how beneficial it'll be to you spiritually if only you'll be there to receive it. That's what he's trying to give you. Look at what Jesus said in Luke's Gospel chapter 12, verse 42 through 48. Who then is a faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Let me pause and ask you, where would you want the Lord to find you if he come back on Sunday? Would you want him to find you faithful to his house? Or would you want him to find you faithfully doing some worldly pleasure? Worldly pleasure has its place if it's done right. Nothing sinful. In fact, my wife and I, we have stayed in some of the finest homes and been given privileges. And I said to her years ago, we were invited to Hot Springs, Arkansas, a man that was very wealthy. He didn't know us well. But he said, you guys just need to be blessed. He was a Christian man. And I said, we are already blessed. He said, no, God told me to bless you. And he gave me an address and he gave me some keys and he said, go to this condominium and stay. I felt almost scared to go in there. I had never been in luxury like that in my life. And when I laid down that night, Isaiah 58 come to me, and God said, when you're faithful to me and you tithe and you're obedient to my house, I will cause you to ride on the high places that you'd never, ever be able to get on. And Brenda said, with tears in her eyes, why would anybody do that for poor people like us? Does he know how poor we are? I said, probably.